Okay, thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's see. Somebody's going to need their sword. Oh, you have yours? Oh. Well. Oh, okay. Oh, now you got an electronic Bible. Okay. Electronic sword. Well, I have Genesis, first chapter of Genesis and the last two chapters of Revelation. So, and it's not that I don't agree with those chapters. Okay, before we get started, Gigi handed me this, and I don't know what your plans are, or, if you have anything or want to do anything. Some people just like to just rest on a holiday like this. But if you'd like to do something, Willow Bend Church, not Bible Church or anything, just Willow Bend Church, going to have some music and all. Let's see, Willow Bend Church, July the 4th, from 7 in the evening to 10. Rockwall and bounce houses. Oh, for kids, okay. I thought they had bouncers. Oh, rock wall you climb, okay. Very good.
That's for a strong young guy.
Yeah. How come aren't you climbing then? Admission is free, bring a friend. Outdoor family fun in our open lawn, great fireworks and frozen treats. Live band and more, Freedom Fest. So that's at Willow Bend Church from 7 to 10. And pastor's got to be in bed by 10:30, and I understand that. So be sure you leave on time. But anyway, you're all invited to that. If you want to look at it, you feel free to do so. Okay. I don't know what, you know, I tend sometimes to get really involved in studies like this, but I just love it. I love what we're seeing in these 3 hours of darkness. And let's talk about a few prayers, first of all. And Judith, what is the status of Ronnie? Okay. Ronnie is Judith's brother, and we went to see him Sunday. And he had been doing some chemotherapy, but he looked good and carried a smile very well. And so...
Well, they were hoping, his target date was to go home today, but they're having to give him more chemo. So, you know, he'll probably go home Saturday, or maybe Sunday.
Okay. Okay. Good. Well, let's continue being in prayer for Ronnie. Lila, how you doing, hon?
Good.
And let's see, of course, be in prayer for Thomas. And please be in prayer for the camp, youth camp that's coming up. Be in prayer for the young people, that God, the Holy Spirit, will start preparing them right now for the things that they will learn. The theme of the camp is truth. And the Word of God is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. And so, please be in prayer for the teachers, the workers, the staff, all the people that are involved. And I just encourage you, I can't encourage you enough, every day, just give it 60 seconds at the minimum to be in prayer. Maybe pick one aspect of it each day and zero in on that in your prayer time. So however you work out your own prayer time, please be in prayer for the youth camp, the speakers, the kids, the staff, Leslie and Jerry in the kitchen. And Jim, are y'all going to be there this year in the kitchen? Good. All right. And so it's just please be in prayer. Let's see, what else do we need to be in prayer for? Yes. So we want to be in prayer that what?
That those classes at Richland make, because they're getting ready to turn over to the next semester, if they don't make, our income.
I see what you're saying. They continue those classes. Wow. Okay. We'll definitely be in prayer. You know, it's just amazing. It's God's faithfulness. I'll tell you right now, someone like Phil is God's faithfulness. He majored in classical Greek at the University of Dallas, which is a very high-profile university among universities. It's a small school. A lot of people don't even know about it. I wouldn't have known about it, but William F. Buckley spoke there when I was in seminary. And I went over to hear Buckley. His relative nephew or something went to the school when I was in seminary, early 70s. And then I did some research. It's a Catholic school, but it's powerful as far as the caliber, the level of work that you get there. And so he has wonderful credentials. And so please be in prayer regarding these. Or if God has somewhere else for him to go and minister. I hate to say that. It would hurt me dearly. But it's not about me. It's about the Word of God being taught. And so whatever God has in store, and if there's a group of believers looking for a pastor out there, just pray that somehow they can get connected here. And that'll be wonderful. Churches looking for a pastor is a very difficult situation. Like I know one in Kansas City. They're just so disorganized because the person that's kind of in charge, he wants to be the pastor. But none of the people want him to be the pastor. So he brings in people, but he discourages the people, and that person's gone. And he's just going to keep joining these people. And but they have a nice building, and Chuck McAllister was the pastor there, and he was funny. His family owned the land and the building, so it was one of those kind of deals. If you don't like me, you leave. I don't leave. This is my ball. This is my ball and my park, so I'm staying. But he passed away several years ago, and they've not had a pastor since. They've had a few people come through, some excellent ones come through. But they just not looking really seriously for a man to teach them the Word of God. And as long as this guy's ahead of it, they're not going to. It's just that simple. So a church leader is kind of like in our 9:15 class Sunday. When you start looking for a leader, you got to talk. What do we want? What are we looking for? And then go find that. And God will bring it if it's in the truth. So please be in prayer for Phil, for his work here now, but also if God has something else, that God will bring that into fruition. And so let's be in prayer in that regard. Any other prayer requests that we might have that I'm not aware of? Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dive into the 3 hours of darkness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book that allows us behind the scenes and the curtains that are invisible to us, unattainable by us. You take us into places, Heavenly Father, that there's no way we would know if it were not for this book. So, Father, we are so thankful that you're lifting the curtain of what's going on in the 3 hours of darkness. Totally dark, we would not see if you did not tell us. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes, turn on a light that we might see what's going on. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now last 2 weeks we've been dealing with a summary. First of all, God, one will, and then two, angels, two wills, boom, collide, conflict. Conflict brought about fallen angels, angels that refused to believe in the Messiah and in Jesus Christ and in God. Then you had those that did believe. So you've got the conflict is angelic. God is not involved directly as a member of the conflict. If he were, there would be no conflict. It would be over. And then three, man enters the scene, enters the conflict, angels against mankind. And so we dealt with that. And then the Son of Man enters the human race, and this intensifies the whole conflict, Jesus Christ versus Satan. And this brings us now to the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. They first met face to face shortly after the baptism of Jesus Christ in the mountain. They are now going to meet at the cross. They will meet a third time at the second return of Christ, the Battle of Armageddon. So tonight we're ready to begin our passage. Look, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. This is just exciting stuff. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that, in order that, through death, and see, he could not die if he were God, so he had to become man, and in order that, through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, unfortunately, we've not spent enough time in Hebrews 1 and 2. These are two of the great chapters that deal with the angelic conflict. Now, I have enough notes for this week and a little bit for next week, but so I'm not just taking up the time, but I want us to open the Bibles, some Bible church, and let's just do some Bible reading. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Through Jesus Christ, God made the world. And Jesus Christ, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. In other words, Jesus Christ is God. And upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, death on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much better than the angels. Now the angels are superior to humanity. Christ is much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he, God, say, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee? And again, I will be a father to him, he shall be a son to me. This is what we're studying in Daniel, the things that God had to go through to prepare the earth for Jesus Christ on earth. We started when there was no Jerusalem. It was in shackles. It had been a Jerusalem. Babylon destroyed it. So that's the point where God picks up. We've got to rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, establish the people, get all of the sects in order, that is, the scribes, Pharisees, Sanhedrin, the Essenes, all these in order. Plus, he had to bring in another empire named Rome, who wasn't even on the scene when God started his movement, to be in place. All of this had to be in place for Christ to come back. So, verse 5, and again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God these are the elect angels, not the fallen angels, but the elect angels, worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter in the scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness. Note the emphasis on righteousness. People, I cannot overemphasize enough. Salvation is not just the minus of sins. And I'm just sorry. Some great people, that's all they present to you. I just want to cringe on Friday night, because I love Friday night with Hal Lindsey, because he does such a great job. But when he gives the gospel, he never talks about receiving the righteousness. He just talks about forgiveness of sins. And that's just half of the issue of the gospel. Righteousness is the real issue. And just because your sins are forgiven doesn't make you righteous. You're righteous because of the imputation of righteousness. Verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, hath appointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions, that is, above the angels. And thou, Lord, in the beginning dost lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They will perish, but thou remainest. They all will become old as a garment, as a mantle thou wilt roll them up. As a garment they will also be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels, this is totally angelic conflict stuff, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? That's you and I. Now, let's take a look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The angelic conflict warns every unbeliever of the necessity of being in union with Christ. Look at verses 1 through 4. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was as first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness that with them, both by signs and wonders, by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Now I want to jump ahead. That's going to be part of the confusion in the tribulation, because the false prophet's going to be able to perform miracles. It's going to get really confusing. You really have to know the text in the tribulation. Now you don't, you won't be there. But the people that will be here, the Jews, really need to know the text. All right, that brings us now to 5 through 18. Jesus Christ enters the angelic conflict, placing man's superior position to the angels. All right, let's read verse 5 and following. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that thou rememberest him, or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Jesus Christ came in the world, that's a verse we'll look at, verse 14, lower than angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, that'll be after the resurrection, and hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him, and that includes the lake of fire. But now We do not yet see all things subjected to him. People, if you look around the world, obviously not much is subjected to him. In fact, if you take a look at the world today, it looks like more things are moving away from him, moving away from recognizing him. Okay, verse 9. But we do see him who has been made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death. That's what we're going to be studying. That's what we're studying right now in 3 Hours of Darkness. Crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, many those who will believe in him, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sacrifices and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing thy praise. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Did you see what we just read? Verse 13. I will put my trust in him. Jesus Christ lived by faith. The humanity lived by faith in the Holy Spirit and in the Father. Now, verse 14, our passage, let's read 13, kind of see where 14 comes in. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood, and he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And, now watch this, we're not going to study verse 15, but boy, is it powerful for a lot of believers. And might deliver those believers who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. There are a lot of believers who live in fear of death, especially as they get older, as things happen in their life. They live in fear of death. They have a great fear of it. I hope you do not live in fear. We saw a TV program today of the plane that crashed in the Hudson River. And about 2009 or something. And they just had interviews with all the people and what was going on. Some people were screaming. Some people were crying. And one guy just walked around cussing. It was an interesting time when I'm going to die. We're all going to die here. That's just it. We're all going to die. Now, no one died, but the water was up to here on a lot of people, and they were out. They couldn't all fit into their little raft thing. Some were in a freezing cold water, and it was quite a deal. And you find yourself in that state. What are you going to do? Fall apart? Try to hold on to something that's going anyway, your life? Or just say, okay, Father, if you want me to come up there in Ice Cube, then I'll be there. That's the way I'll come up. So it's just up to you. So we have to understand these things. All right, verse 14 or verse 15. And might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Now remember, you are a descendant of Abraham. That doesn't mean just Jews. We are all descendants of Abraham by faith in Christ, in the book of Galatians. So it's not just Jews here. It's all believers. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren. That's what we're studying there, the Christmas story. That's what we're studying, all that God had to do to bring it to fruition. In all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest, faithful to God, faithful to his office, in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he was suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Okay, let's go back now and start looking at verse 14. Verse 14 introduces the necessity of the humanity of Jesus Christ. Verse 14 introduces the necessity of the humanity of Jesus Christ. In Daniel, all the things that God had to do to bring in the fullness of the time for the entrance of Jesus Christ into the world, into the conflict. This passage centers on the angelic conflict and Jesus Christ and the human race. In order to die, the fallen angel, Satan, Jesus Christ, human race, all of it's all together in this one verse. And he, in order to die for the human race, pay the penalty for sin, he must take the form of humanity. Note, he did not take the form of angels. He did not take the form of supernatural creatures of angels, but of lowly mankind. He is of our nature, one of us, representative of the whole human race, in order that he might die for the human race. Now, last week, we saw that the love of God was not the question proposed by Satan in the conflict. Not how can a loving God cast creatures into the lake of fire. That's not the question. That's not the question Satan asked. And that isn't what it's about. The question he asked, how can a perfectly righteous God not cast every unrighteous creature into the lake of fire? How can a perfectly righteous God have anything to do with an unrighteous creature? And there is the love. Love is the answer. Love is not the question. Love is the answer to the question. You need to understand that every time Satan accuses or slanders a believer who sins before God, in his mind, he's protecting the righteousness of God. Now, what happens with a lot of believers, they're protecting their own right. They're when they judge and malign and all that, they're glorifying their own righteousness. They may malign somebody, but they're not even protecting God. What they're doing is they're boasting of their own righteousness in their mind. So, but Satan, though, I'm protecting God and his righteousness. So, love is the answer. That's why the great verse is, for God so loved the lost world. Why do you even care about the lost world? Because I love them. Why do you care about a people, the Jews, who just constantly rebel against you, go into idolatry, burn their own babies, all this? Why do you even care? Just divorce them. I love them. I love them. And people, that's the answer that you have for other believers who feel like, well, I'm so far out of the plan of God. I'm such a horrible person, and God can't do anything for me. He loves you. That's what's amazing. He loves me. He loves you. Doesn't matter what you and I do. He loves us. In that respect, I make analogy sometimes, not to all mothers, but a mother's type of love. A mother will love you no matter what you've done. You can always come home. Now, Dad may lock the door, but Mom will open the back door. See? So, this is the way God is. So, love is the answer. We're going to see many things that happen in these 3 hours of darkness. We've already studied the freedom from the law, how it was nailed to the cross. We've studied the payment for the penalty of sin. And now we're looking at the 3 hours of darkness and the bondage of Satan. Let's take a look. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood. All right, children. What children? Who are we talking about? Children of the world? All members of the human race? No. Stay in the context. Look at verse 13 again. Go back to verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. So we're talking about believers. Got to stay with your context in dealing with the Bible. Some people say that it refers to all the children of the world. No. It refers to the human race who respond to the call of the gospel. Now, therefore, since children share, this is a perfect active indicative of koinoneo. Koinoneo means to associate, partaker. This started with God's creation in the garden of the human race and has been true throughout all of history. Have been made partakers in flesh and blood. Now, just to jump in here, who thinks about this? Who knows about this? The adversary, Satan. Okay, flesh and blood. Genesis chapter 6, you know, if I could jump in there and become, get something else other than just flesh and blood, I can destroy God's whole plan, and God can't be God because he can't have a pure human race. So that's why he brought in the supernatural invasion of angels in Genesis 6. That's why we had the flood. So these are just, Satan is aware of so much more than Christians are, and he used it to his own advantage. Okay, share, have been partakers in flesh and blood. Now, Jesus Christ did not take the form of supernatural creatures, angels, but of the lower creatures, mankind. This is very important in the angelic conflict. We have noted a very important passage, but now it may be deeper for you, and it may leave a deeper impression in your minds. Look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. And let's just concentrate on verse 12. For our believers in Jesus Christ, struggle, conflict. There's the angelic conflict. We're involved in the conflict. Remember that. Man entered the conflict. So, for our struggle, conflict, is not against flesh and blood. It's not against your husband. It's not against your wife. It's not against your children. It's not against your parents. It's not against people in the church or people in the world. Well, we make it that. People make it that. But that's not where the conflict involves. What does it involve then? But against the rulers. Now look how many times the word against here is. Against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is against angels. Well, that's a fine. How do you do? I can't even see them. I can see my husband and my wife, and I'll fight with them. My struggle is at home. My struggle is at work. My struggle is at church. My struggle is at... No, that's not your struggle. That's not your struggle. Those are implications of a deeper struggle that's going on. That's why we need to get our minds in focus correctly about our marriages, about our families, about our lives on earth, and not allow people to do this to us. So it's not against one another. It's against fallen angels. And when we allow, now listen, when you allow another member of the human race, parent, husband, wife, children, friend, relative, family, to bring SAD in your life, stress, anxiety, depression, anger, jealousy. When you allow these to do this to you, to cause you to do these things, Satan is winning. Now, he's winning because he's using our inherited sin nature. But you just got to realize these are not that important. Now, I don't know where it is. It isn't in tonight's lesson, but I've been looking at the passage by Paul. A soldier doesn't get involved in the world. A soldier does not get involved in business and this and that and the other. He's got one thing on his mind, and that's the war, the military. That's all there is. You don't have your outside businesses. You don't have this or that. You've got the military, and that's what a soldier does. So this is where the Christian is designed in this respect. That's why the analogy is used. You've got to get your understanding. Why am I here? You're in an angelic conflict. It's invisible. It's real. It's invisible. It's real. And I'm involved in it. And this is my struggle. This is why you want to be careful whom you marry. And you can't be careful in picking your kids, because that's just a roll of the dice. But you got to be very careful in your life. And just realize where the real conflict is involved and not allow these things to get you so involved. We struggle, look at the verse now, not against flesh and blood, of the members of the human race, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The angelic conflict. So this is our part in the conflict. It's not with one another. It is with angels. Now, continuing. He himself likewise also partook. Okay, this is Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to know something right off front. First of all, without argument, this shows that he existed before he became flesh. He existed before the incarnation. He existed before he partook of flesh. Aorist active indicative, the verb means to have together, along with, to be a partaker. Have together, be along with. The aorist tense, a point in time when he was incarnation. Point in time when he was born to the human race. Point in time that we're studying in Daniel. That's why these things are all so important. I just love what God is doing in this church. All the things that we're studying are just coming together with the prophecy, with Jesus Christ, living the Christian life, all these things so powerfully coming together. And so to come along with Jesus Christ, partook of a body of flesh and blood, along with all members of the human race at the point of incarnation, at the fullness of the time, the Christmas story. Himself, by his own free will, assumed an individual of the human race. Now, when the Calvinists say that the humanity, which includes Jesus Christ, does not have free will, that God programs every believer of the human race, every decision that he makes, they commit two blasphemies. The first blasphemy is against God, that God created a creature designed for eternal lake of fire. That is blasphemous against the love of God. Secondly, they are blasphemous against Jesus Christ. They're blasphemy against Jesus Christ and saying that he did not have free will to partake of the human race and die for the human race. They deny him his own love. He himself likewise also partook of the same flesh, blood of humanity. Now this settles the argument. This is verse is clearly shows Jesus Christ had a body just like ours and similar to ours in every way. Yes, he ate. Yes, he removed waste. Yes, he sweat. Yes, he had to sleep. All these things that we experienced, he experienced. Body just like ours. And so these things are not an issue and recorded in Scripture. I don't know much how much sleep he needed a night. With me, it's changed. For a long time, military, college, and seminary, 4, maybe 5 hours was all I needed. But now, don't even talk to my wife what time I go to bed. It's a sore on her, with her. Hey, I ain't getting to bed. But he needed it too. He needed sleep. He needed rest. He needed food. He needed to eat, just like we need to eat. I feel sorry for him. He didn't have Texas T-bone. He didn't have Bluebell ice cream. He didn't have a lot of good stuff. See? He had to eat that stuff that they had then. But he did okay with it. A lot of seafood. And he did all right with it. So just he felt pain. Believe it, he felt pain just like we feel pain. If he hurt his finger working in the carpenter shop, he felt pain. And so he did not have a spiritual body or a heavenly body, but a body of the same substance as ours. Not a different type of substance. Not a body like ours, but different substances, some teach. No, it's just like ours. His body is just like ours. He's born of woman, and his body exactly like ours, of flesh and blood. Okay. Complete, perfect human form. Just like the first Adam, really. Not like us, because we have a sin nature. But he's like the first Adam because of the virgin birth, virgin pregnancy, virgin birth. He had a body just like the first Adam. Now, here comes the great word. That. That. Henna. Introduces purpose clause. why did this God partake of flesh and blood? In order that through death, okay, there you have it. As God, he can die. As man, he can die, both physically and spiritually. As God, he could not pay for the penalty of sin of the world. So he made a decision to become a member of the human race, the Son of Man. He is a member of the manhood, of the humanity. In order that through death, his own death, physical and spiritual, he might render powerless. Okay, before we examine this verse, let's note two things that I want to show you right before we even look at the phrase. Two things. First, note right off that it was not by an act of the supernatural power of the Almighty, Omnipotent God, but through the spiritual death of his Son. I want you to think about that. It wasn't through some act of God that Satan's going to be defeated, that sin's going to be taken care of, and that righteousness will be imputed. It's going to be through the flesh and blood of his Son. Secondly, by Satan's own doing, he himself will be defeated. It was as if Jesus Christ presented himself today to the devil as a stumbling block. And sure enough, Satan stumbled right over him. And it was the apparent weakness of this man Jesus. In Isaiah 53, people, the only way I know how to make this is humble and humorous and clear. He looked like a man, looked like the kind of guy you'd step in front of in the limited number of items in a grocery store. 15 items or less, you'd take your buggy and move right in front of this man, and he'd let you. And so what do you think? Well, he's a weak man. He's weak. And that's what Satan thought. I can get him. I can get this man. So he goes after him. Only problem is, it's going to turn on him. It's going to turn on him powerfully. So he's going to take Jesus Christ down, but in taking him down, he entraps himself. And he loses his own power. He had the power of death. And in using that power against Jesus Christ, he himself is going to lose his power. There's so much going on here in the angelic conflict in these 3 hours of darkness. In order that he might render powerless. Okay, might render. Aorist, point in time. Active, subjunctive, kategao. The King James translates this, destroy him. If you got the King James, cross it out. Does not mean to destroy. This is not what happened to Satan in the 3 hours of darkness. This is a compound verb of kata plus argeo. And it means to be idle. It's what the root word means, to be idle. The presence of kata gives an intransit meaning to make or cause to call to cease, therefore the meaning of the verb, to render inactive, to render powerless. He who had the power of death is now rendered powerless in the 3 hours of darkness. He had the power of death. Present active or participle, describing his existence. To show that Satan had this power throughout the past time and of the point now being addressed. What is to be noted here is that the word power, strength, or it really emphasized, I like the way one lexicon word dictionary of the Greek, manifested power, authority determining death, is the power that he had, the manifested power to determine death, and now that is limited. Now, this introduces so many other passages, but I want you to take one that you're familiar with. Look back at John 8, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Not if, but when I finish the book of Gospel of John, I think I'm going to go back and start with John 1:1 all over again. Probably lose half of you. All right, look at John 8, and we're going to look at verse 44. John 8:44. You, now here in context, he's referring to the unbelieving Jews, the scribes and Pharisees. You, who are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He had the power of death. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks the lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of it, the father of the lie. He is a murderer. He is a liar. Now, he caused angels. How did he do this? Well, in the prehistoric world, he caused angels to die in the first world, in the angelic conflict. The world here, all his angels were on there. He came down and said, I am God. A conflict broke out. They had to make up their mind. Are we going to believe this creature, or are we going to believe God? So he caused, and the one-third approximately that went with Satan, they died, as it were, spiritually. So he caused angels to die in the first world, the angelic conflict. He caused man to die in the garden. Man and woman, they were fine. They were alive, physically and spiritually. But he caused them to die. How did he cause them to die? Get them to sin. And he still does that today. He's still getting believers and unbelievers. And every time a believer sins, I don't care if it's a small little bitty sin or a great big sin, same to God. You die. You die spiritually, temporally. Look at Romans chapter 5. There are so many verses that we could be going to. I've just picked out a few that to me are crucial. Romans 5. We finished Daniel 12. Oh, we're not in Daniel 12 yet. When we get to Daniel 12 and finish Daniel 12, we'll get back to Romans 5. And I'm going to see if I can get James to give us a wonderful printout of just the chapter 5 with the correct understanding where everything is understood. That may be as big as this book right here, but we're going to see if we can't do it. All right, Romans 5. Look at verse 12 with us. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin. Who got him to sin? Satan. So he's a murderer. Got him to sin. How did he cause him to die? Get him to sin. All right. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. We all sin by being descendant of Adam. So then he accuses, and oh, I love what Satan does now. You're born a sinner. He accuses you before God, accuses you before other human beings, putting you into fear. And begins the whole conflict and why religions are born. All right. Now go back to our study in Hebrews 2:14. That is the devil. You know, it's amazing how many people do not believe in the devil today, do not believe in Satan. I think a lot of Christians do not believe in him. But let me tell you something, as Hal Lindsey put on a book, Satan is alive and he's doing quite well. I added the word quite. He's doing well. He's doing quite well today as we move closer and closer to the rapture of the church. Jesus Christ became a member of the human race that he might die. As deity, he could not die, but as a member of the human race, he might die both physically and spiritually, that in his dying he would nullify to render ineffective Satan. Satan gained his power of death due to sin of mankind. Now, here's the question. I'm not going to avoid what's going on here. Do members of the human race still sin? Yes. Do believers sin? Yes. All the time. So, believers and unbelievers sin all the time. And we all die. So, what is this verse saying about what happened to Satan in these 3 hours of darkness? What's it saying? This passage does not say that Jesus Christ abolished death by his own death. This verse simply says that by his own death, he rendered impotent the one who had the power of death. So yes, believers die, but because of what Jesus Christ did, death has no sting. Death has no sting. Like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, as you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, there are just certain chapters in the Bible. I hope your mind goes, oh, I know what that's about. 1 Corinthians 15 should be one of those. 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter on the gospel, almost complete, and on the saving work of Christ. So, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15. We'll drop down to verse 26. Verse 26. The last enemy that will abolish is death. Well, wait a minute. Let me see here. That's not what I wanted. Is it 36? Okay, how about 56? 1 Corinthians 15, 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Well, let's start at verse 55. I used to do this, you know, I've learned a lot, but when I first got into the ministry and did funerals, boy, I would just teach almost the whole book of 1 Corinthians 15. People are sitting there, what? What's he talking about? And it really was not very wise. But look at verse 55. O death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and Jesus Christ bore that. And the power of sin is the law. Jesus Christ abolished the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Satan has lost the impact of anything dealing with death. This will help an understanding of 2 Timothy. Now, just keep rolling over toward Hebrews. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Timothy 1, 10. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, people, he took the power out of Satan, rendered him impotent with his power over death. It has no power. It has no meaning to us. And I really mean this, people. If you have the correct view of death, it's just, okay, I'm ready. What's death? I'm going home. People act like death is some horrible thing. I've heard a few people the family, with Judah's brother, Ronnie, oh, the Lord's going to pull through and get him through and all this thing. The Lord's going to be victorious. People, if Ronnie goes home tonight, God is still victorious. Jesus Christ is still victorious. Where is he? He's home with the Lord. Why is that so bad? It's not. When we die, we're home with the Lord. So death is not a horrible thing. And you take Revelation's a great study of this in the tribulation. You got these people who are going to be horribly killed, violently killed. And then the next thing about them, they're singing in heaven. the saints are singing in heaven. Is that so bad? I think that's a wonderful thing to be taken out of the violent death situation and put into a choir in heaven. See? I hope I'm an choir member. That'd be great. See? So, you got to understand what Christ did. He abolished death. Death is nothing that Satan holds over us. I'll kill you if you don't bow down and worship me. Kill me. Let me go home. But you got to mean it. You got to mean it. It's got to be in your soul. It's got to be a reality in your soul. So this is the whole deal. The unbeliever is in bondage to sin and death. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. People, it is a joy, it is a privilege to be alive and serve the Lord. We should give thanks every day. I'm alive and I can serve you. I'm alive and I can tell someone about you. I'm alive and I can represent you. I'm alive and you've given me the means or whatever. But death is nothing. But we should give thanks for our opportunity here on earth. Okay, look at Romans 8 and let's read verses 15 through 17. 8:15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, fear over death, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We don't fear death. We love living. And we're ready to die whenever that comes about. You meet every day with boldness. You don't quit living. You have boldness. And if children, verse 17, and if children heirs, also heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So this is our state, and this is how Satan has lost his power. Now we have enough time. I didn't know if we'd have enough time to do this. I got this quote. The apostle here speaks in the language of the Jews, who often call Samael, S-A-M-A-E-L, or Satan, the angel of death, in their Targums and Talmud and other writings, and say, he was the cause of death to all the world, and ascribe much of the same things to him for which the apostle here in Hebrews 2:14, apostle here to Stiles, credits him. And they moreover say, they the Jews, that he will cease in time to come, that is, in the day of the Messiah, and who being come, has destroyed him, Jesus Christ the Messiah, not to his being, but to his power. So he wasn't destroyed as a person, but his power. He has bruised his head, destroyed his works, disarmed his principalities and powers, took the captives out of his hands, saved those he would have devoured, he being the Satan, and this he has done by death, by his own death. And this is the quote out of the Talmud. But so this is what happened in the 3 hours of darkness to Satan. Any questions? Okay, we'll resume here next Wednesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you for your interest in this. Thank you for loving it. Heavenly Father, we love hearing this story over and over again from so many different viewpoints, advantages, circumstances. And now we look in the 3 hours of darkness that our Savior was on the cross. What He did to Satan in those 3 hours. We've already studied what He did for us. Took away the burden of sin, the penalty of sin. We see what He did with the law. Abolished it. And now with the adversary, Father, has rendered him powerless. We don't need to fear the devil. He's powerless. Satan's powerless. He has only allowed what we allow him to bring fear into our lives. but he's powerless without us giving it to him. We have a boldness to live every day because Satan is powerless. We are bold in Christ through the power of your Spirit. Father, we praise you for taking us behind the 3 hours of darkness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.